So this morning I want to ask you, when is the last time that you really got excited about something? Something that you really got on fire about? Now I think about, I get excited about little things. I get excited about the next episode of Lost. You know, I think that's something to look forward to. And I know a lot of you probably get very excited about sports events or things that happen related to music events or other things that your kids are doing, you know, things that are taking place in the lives of family members, things that we get excited about, something that really fires us up. Well, my daughter Margaret gets very excited about a lot of things. And one of the things that she gets very excited about, and it's funny because it's something that I would have taken for granted as an adult and not really thought about a whole lot. She gets very excited about going to Grandma's house. She gets so excited that when Grandma says to her on a Sunday, maybe you could come over next Saturday, she spends the next 6 days talking about the fact that she's going to go 3 miles away from her house to Mary Lou's house to spend 2 or 3 hours with her. Now, in that week, we get to hear about what she's going to wear that day. She thinks about this 6 days in advance. What she is going to bring, what potentially they might do. And we hear about it a lot. And in fact, I suspect that when she does visit with Grandma, she might be so excited at that point that she may be a handful for Grandma to handle by the time she gets there. Last week, Gabriel and I had opportunity to go to a concert in Harrisburg on Sunday night. Now, Christy is very glad because she's old enough, or she's old enough. I apologize to my wife publicly for even using the word old related to her name. She is glad that Gabriel is old enough that he can go to concerts with me because for years she was dragged along to see lots of concerts that she didn't especially enjoy, but that I needed someone to go with me to. Gabriel now fills that function, and we went to a concert last Saturday night. The reason I share the story is I become so excited when I'm going to a musical concert that I want to attend that I can't eat. I just can't do it. I can't even imagine. You know, the idea of putting food in my mouth makes me nauseous when I am on my way to a concert. Well, Gabriel is smart enough to know this. And as we're driving there after his recital that he had in Northumberland, we're driving from Northumberland down to Harrisburg, he's watching all the restaurants that we pass as we go down the road. His recital was in the afternoon, the concert's in the evening. We're passing all these restaurants. We're on Cameron Street in Harrisburg, and he sees Popeyes, and he says to me, "Popeyes would be good." I didn't try to explain to him why Gabriel and me and Popeyes might not be the most wise move ever made. But I said to him, "You know, Gabe, don't worry. I know you're concerned that I'm not going to want to eat and that I'm going to starve you all night. I'll make sure you get something to eat." Long story short, we went to a Dunkin' Donuts because that's how generous I am with my food buying. And he had a lovely breakfast sandwich. And later that evening, when we were going home, and he called his mom to say we were on the way home, and I heard his side of the conversation, he says something along the lines of, "Yeah, he ate like a half of a flatbread sandwich." So his mother was asking to see maybe if we had eaten. So I get so excited that I'm not able to eat. I have been part of the Miser family now for 20 years. And fortunately, the person that I'm going to speak about is not here today. But Christy's little sister, Rebecca, has this tradition, or had a tradition. I'm not sure that it's as true now that she's hit 30 years old. But up until her 20s, at the very least, Mary Lou's nodding her head, every Christmas morning, she would get up early and throw up. Because she was so excited about Christmas that she had to get up early and throw up. So all of us have our things that we get really excited about, really on fire for. You know, I would say that probably there are a lot of mothers here today that are excited because, if nothing else, it's just a little bit different today. on Mother's Day. Maybe in some way the day is going to be a little bit different than a typical Sunday. Maybe you'll be treated a little bit differently. Maybe you'll get to do some different things. Maybe you'll have a meal provided for you that wouldn't have been provided on another Sunday. Something to be excited about. So I'd like you to think about this as we move forward. What do you get excited about? When is the last time you really got excited about something? How did you react? What did you do? What kind of things did you say? Is it possible that other people didn't share your excitement or didn't understand it? You know, when I tell a story about going to a rock concert and I'm not able to eat, that may not make a lot of sense to you, because for most of you, you probably think, hey, if I'm going to a concert, I'm going out getting a nice meal. You know, I'm going to eat, and then I'm going to go to the concert. What's this skipping food thing? You know, it's, you know, I have to share. A year ago, I went to a concert with my brother-in-law, Matthew. We drove all the way to New York City from here. It took us 5.5 hours because it was a Friday afternoon. We didn't eat, and then we drove home, and I didn't eat that entire time. That's how excited I was. So you may not understand that. But in fact, if you told me things that you got excited about, I'd probably think, yeah, you know, so what? Super Bowl. What do I care? A story is told of a fire in a small church in a small town. Fire company arrives to put out the fire. And the pastor recognizes one of the men who is there to put out the fire. And this man is a long absent church member. So he's a member of the church, but he hasn't been attending. So, you know, as this fire is being put out, the pastor says to him, hey, long time no see. And the man replies, well, it's been a long time since there's been any kind of fire in this church. In a recent poll, the Barna Group found that 40% of people attend church in the Northeast. So this is just the Northeast states. 40% of people attend church, which means that 60% of people are not in church this morning. And I would imagine that even though we are a highly churched community, that number's probably not too far off from how many people right here in our community are not in church today. We can look at the attendance in our own church. I'm actually very glad I counted how many people were here today. I think we have 78, which is one of the higher numbers that we've had in a very long time. But if you think about the last year or so, it's possible to look around you and maybe see 40 or 50 people, and that was quite a decline from a year ago. So what has happened? Where is the fire? Where is the excitement? I'd like to share from Acts chapter 2 today, and it's a story that you're going to know well, because it is the story of Pentecost. And we're going to start with the first four verses. And it says there, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So here we have here about 120 people are gathered together in a room to celebrate the day that the law had been given to the Jewish people. Now, as we look back at Pentecost, we think in terms of the Holy Spirit being given to us as believers. But prior to that day, Pentecost was the day that the Jews remembered the giving of the law to the Jewish people. And then you have this moment where, boom, it's Holy Spirit time. There's a lot of activity. We suddenly have this great wind, and we have fire. And the Spirit is given to each person there, and not just a few of them. The Spirit isn't just given to a handful of people in the room who start to speak or behave differently. The Spirit is given to every single person in that room. So now every single person in the room is filled with the Spirit. And what do? They start talking. And they start talking in other languages. Now, you're going to remember that when Paul speaks to the Corinthians, he talks about this incoherent babble, that's not something that lifts up the community of faith. When Luke in Acts is writing about this, he's not talking about something incoherent that people don't understand. He's talking about people speaking in other languages. So they are languages that people would know. They are speaking in the languages of all of those people who had gathered to celebrate Pentecost. They are on fire. They are excited and they are on fire. So then we go to chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, "Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power.'" So it's pretty wild when you think about all those names that I just read, all those languages. And what are they talking about? They're talking about God's deeds of power. So every person in this room receives the gift of the Spirit. In each of them, this gift is manifested in different ways. What do I mean by that? In this particular case, they're all speaking in different languages. So this isn't a situation where they all get the gift of the Spirit and they all speak in one language. They get the gift of the Spirit, it's manifested or used by them in different ways. So they do a lot of talking. What do they talk about? They are witnessing to the fact of the risen Christ. You know, you think back over this Easter season and everything points to the death and resurrection of Christ. And then the weeks after Easter, you celebrate and remember the risen Christ. And what does it mean to us that there is a risen Christ? And this is what they are speaking about to the people who surround them. The Spirit fills them, and they express this wondrous story of God in both intelligible, it's understandable, and intelligent ways. And they speak in the languages of all the people who are gathered there. They are on fire, and they are willing to get burned. And those gathered, the people who are gathered, it says, are amazed and perplexed. They are amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" They're looking at these just ordinary people who were gathered together, these ordinary believers. There's nothing here that says these were superheroes of the faith. We know that the apostles are there, but there's a lot of other people there too. These are ordinary people who are suddenly filled with the Spirit and are speaking in these intelligent and intelligible ways the glory of God. They are preaching the gospel of Christ. Note verse 7. It says, "Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?'" This is interesting to me, and you're going to remember a few weeks ago I spoke about my central Pennsylvania dialect and how people in Boston made fun of me when I worked there for having this dialect. Well, this is kind of what's happening here. You know, these people gathered together are saying, you know, listen to these Galileans. How do they know they're Galileans? Because of the Galilean dialect. And all these Galileans with this Galilean dialect, you know, so maybe the rednecks of that community, are suddenly speaking in all these different languages. They're filled with the Spirit. They're preaching the gospel of Christ. These are regular, real people suddenly preaching the gospel. And not in any perfect form. It never says in there that they're nailing it completely. But they are speaking it fully. They are speaking the fullness of God's truth as a result of the Spirit's work. And they are doing it to advance God's kingdom. Then we get to verses 13 through 15. "But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning.'" Now, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because the idea here is these guys must have started drinking early if they're behaving like this. They started real early to be acting like this and speaking in these other languages. And Peter says, nope, that we didn't start drinking early. This is something very different than that. They were on fire. They were on fire with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter goes on in verse 16. "No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter refers back to the prophet Joel. Well, now back in the days of the prophet Joel, think about how this whole prophet thing worked. There were prophets, but they were kind of few and far between. And they were well known because they tended to be fairly offensive people. They tended to say all the wrong things. And they tended to say the things that made you uncomfortable. But now, this gift of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is not poured out just on a handful of select offensive people who happen to be especially gifted at speaking. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon everyone. And off these people go. They go town by town. They spread the gospel like a wildfire. Within 30 or so years, the church existed throughout much of Europe and Africa and the Middle East. And it's not because of a few hand-picked apostles that this happened. This happened as a result of these common, regular people going out and sharing the gospel of Christ. There were apostles. And the apostles founded churches and they did a lot of really tremendous, amazing things that we read about in the Bible. But behind the scenes, all of these common people who had had the gift of the Spirit poured out upon them are out communicating town by town, village by village, neighbor by neighbor. And like a wildfire, this gospel spreads as a result of their work. They were on fire and they were willing to get burned. They no longer had to wait. You know, they're waiting in this upper room, and then the Spirit comes. They no longer have to wait. The Spirit is poured out upon them, and they went out. They proclaimed God's word everywhere. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So all of these people did it. So do you see where this is going? Sure. Mark Johansson is here now. We have a pastor. But I have news for you. You're the preachers. You are the preachers. We are all the preachers. We have a pastor who preaches to us on Sunday mornings, but we are called to preach the gospel of Christ the other 6 days of the week to everyone that we come in contact with. Martin Luther said that by virtue of our baptism, so because we are baptized, we are called to preach. You know, at that moment, when you believe and are baptized, guess what you become? You become not just a believer, you become a preacher. You become someone who shares that gospel of Christ. So all believers are expected to speak the gospel to their neighbors. They are expected to testify to God's wondrous acts. They are expected to tell others about Jesus. So again, you know, Sunday mornings, someone preaches to you. And that is to build you up, to encourage you, to give you strength as you go out during the week and preach to everyone that you come in contact with. Now remember what I said earlier. 60% of our neighbors are not here today. So 6 out of 10 people that we come in contact with actually need a preacher outside a church. So the question I ask is, are we on fire today? And are we willing to get burned? So why are there empty seats here? If we're the preachers, why are there empty seats in this place? And I would say it's because we haven't done this. We haven't gone out and preached. We haven't proclaimed God's word. We're spectators at the game rather than getting in the game. And it's very easy to do. It's very easy to come to church on a Sunday morning and be a spectator. If you think about the whole way that we've organized church, we have comfortable seats. You sit there. People get up and perform for you in a way. You know, it's very easy to kind of take on that spectator mentality. But we are to be getting in the game. There's a story told, and it's a true story, that in 1954, there was a cotton bowl between Rice University and the University of Alabama. And the Rice fullback carries the ball down the field for a sure touchdown. He's got a straight shot for the end zone. He's going to score. Over on Alabama's bench is a guy by the name of Tommy Lewis. He's sitting on the bench. This is during the Cotton Bowl. He gets up, he runs onto the field, and tackles the Rice fullback. So this was an amazing thing, because of course he broke every rule in the book. You don't leave the bench to go in and tackle the guy who's running to get a touchdown. Made a lot of news at the time, and Tommy Lewis, this gentleman who got up off the bench, was actually interviewed then on the Ed Sullivan Show a week after this happened, because this was such a great story at the time. Ed Sullivan has him on the show. And Ed Sullivan asks him, why did you do it? Why did you get up off the bench and go tackle somebody in the field of play? And this is Tommy's response. He says, well, Ed, I guess I just got so full of Alabama that I couldn't help myself. I got so full of Alabama that I couldn't help myself. William F. Buckley, who recently passed away, once said something along the lines of, when you're at a party, you can bring up your faith once, but if you bring up your faith twice, you won't be invited to the next party. When was the last time that you were so full of Jesus, so full of the Spirit, that you couldn't help yourself? That you were willing to break those kind of social, nice rules, like Tommy Lewis did in that Cotton Bowl in 1954. That's what all these ordinary people did in this story about this first Pentecost. They're so filled with the Spirit that they break the rules. They tell their neighbors. They didn't say it in any special way. They didn't have a tract. They didn't have special words that they used. They just lived lives that demonstrated that there was something different going on. And I think that's a really critical piece for us today. It's very easy to live lives that look just like everybody else's and kind of compartmentalize our faith and keep it inside. But our lives really should look different. When people see us, they should wonder why we are different. Why do they behave differently? Think again about these people standing around. They wanted to write off this excitement as drinking in the morning. Now, I'm not suggesting we should go around and act like we're drunk. But our lives should look different enough that people ask those strange questions. And when they spoke, they said something different. Their responses to questions that they were asked, the things that they said to people, sounded a little bit different than what those people would have heard from other neighbors. They proclaimed that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so I know I'm doing this. Maybe you're doing this. You're saying, okay, that makes sense for those first believers. Because, let's face it, the Holy Spirit descends upon them in the room. There's a lot of wind. There's flames of fire. There's tongues of fire. They're all speaking in new languages. And all this stuff is going on. That'd be pretty inspirational. I'd be out running around telling people stuff too. Let's go to verses 17 and 18. It says, in the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, both men and women. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, we are in the last days, and we are all flesh. So when that Holy Spirit came upon those believers at that day, that was just the beginning. That Holy Spirit, He is upon us today. He has been poured out for us, and we are in those last days. So just like those believers in that upper room, we are gifted in exactly the same way. And we know that the Holy Spirit, working with believers around the world, is still spreading the gospel like fire. An interesting fact is that the gospel has spread more rapidly in the last 100 years than it did in the first 100 years of the church, which is a fascinating thing to think about. More people have come to Christ in the last 100 years than they did in the first 100 years of the church. The 20th century was the greatest century of expansion of Christianity. Here's some facts. 63,000 people will be baptized today. 1,600 new congregations will be formed today. 25% of the earth's population will gather to worship Christ. That's more than 1 billion people are gathering to worship Christ today. A larger percentage of the populations of countries like Tanzania and Madagascar will attend church today than the population of the United States. So how is that happening? It's not missionaries. Missionaries are getting people started. But as we know about William Isaac, one of the missionaries that we're supporting, what's really happening is that local believers are finding the truth of the gospel, and they are spreading the word. Local neighbors are telling their other neighbors about Christ and about the gift of salvation. Whenever that fire is spread, it is not spread by the missionaries. It's not spread by those educated at seminary. It's spread by neighbors. In Brazil today, there are 80,000 home group Bible studies. And all those 80,000 home group Bible studies are led by lay people, not by clergy. The largest church in the world is in South Korea with 500,000 members. And this is interesting. The South Koreans are sending missionaries to Japan so that they can try to spread the gospel in Japan, a nation that is less Christian than many, despite all the gifts that they've been given. But right here today, 6 out of 10 people are not in church. So tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the days following, remember this. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is your Lord and Savior. He has ascended into heaven, and He is interceding for you right now at the right hand of the Father. And we know that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon every single one of us. We should be so excited about this that we can't eat. We should be so excited about this that we want to throw up when we get up in the morning. We should be so excited that people think maybe we're drinking at 9 a.m. in the morning. We should be so excited that we want to run into the game, breaking all the rules, not being spectators, not sitting on the bench, but being participants. We should be so excited that it feels like we are on fire. So the next time that somebody in your life does something that you think is sinful, does something that is damaging to their family, does something that is going to hurt them, and you say to yourself, you know, it's not really any of my business. Remember this. Remember that Jesus died for your sins. The next time someone comes to you and confides a great secret in you, some hurt that they have, some desperate need that they have, rather than sharing some kind words and moving on, remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. The next time a friend meets with some kind of disappointment, something happens to them at work, a child disappoints them, there is some tragedy in their life, remember that Jesus has ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you. The next time your neighbor has a need, remember that you are on fire. Amen.